It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Bellevue and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with Mark Holland and Daniel Pryor, good afternoon, Mr. Pryor.
Good afternoon, Mark.
Hey, we're talking about a subject that you see you're getting a lot of response on when people email you, and it's the subject of sex. Mm-hmm. And this week, we're continuing this week. Sex in the context of marriage.
Yes, we have. This has been about sex in marriage, but in the first of these kind of this mini series, we've talked about the neurology, we've talked about the psychology, we've talked about the morality. We haven't yet gotten right down into the context of the marriage experience and really what it looks like. And you know, as a counselor, when people come in and they report these certain things. What are they talking about? So maybe a person out there listening is saying, is that a problem in our marriage? Mm. And so maybe hopefully today we can kind of zero in a little bit more on what it actually looks like, you know, in our marriage experience. And I want to start off by saying it's kind of a heavy subject, and it's always kind of thought of as a private subject. You know, it's between, you know, husband and wife.
We used to never talk about this stuff on the radio, certainly not Christian radio. Mm-hmm. But I think because the society is so over-sexualized, people are looking for answers. So yeah. We want a Bible-based counselor. That's who you are. So give us some perspectives on.
Let me interject something just quickly. and I'm not going to dwell on this, but it's just something to tuck away and think about. You know, we're aware of the kind of the Islamic threat. Let's just call it a threat. I got an email the other day that pointed out a lot of the Islamic jihadist training camps in the U.S. Everybody that listens to the news is aware that there's a threat here. And I just wanted to point out something that it's actually has to do with our topic here.
Really? Okay.
Yeah. The thing that's notable about the Islamic religion is their despicable treatment of women. I think for me, that's the spearhead of that religion. They have a lot of other beliefs and things, but you know what you see about it on the forefront is the way in which they treat women. Now, in the Bible tradition, God always or quite frequently used a nation to judge Israel when Israel was worshiping the God of that particular nation. Mm. And since Israel had the truth about it, they were less righteous than the other nation that did the same sins but didn't have the truth about it. So God often uses a nation that it has the same immorality to judge a less righteous nation. Mm. In this case, America has the Western culture has a despicable way of treating women and sex. And so in a way, and we are the less righteous because we
should know better.
We should know better. Mm-hmm. And so I really see that, you know, this is the thing to think about. When you're contemplating sexual immorality, you might just be inviting this very judgment that we're so concerned about now. Anyway, tuck that away because we, you know, sometimes we think of, well, you know, whose business is it? Does it really hurt anything? And I think it has an effect in realms that we haven't even considered. But we've talked about, and I've mentioned a couple of really, you know, red flag words, sadism and masochism. And I wanted to kind of explain that because I think when that kind of hits like a bombshell when people hear.
Well, that's what I thought when I said, what do you mean, sadism, masochism?
Yeah, that, because we usually think about those are reserved for the worst kind of sexual perversion. However, you can see how that those can be kind of seen as a general heading for sexual perversion. And you can see the roots of those things in that are they're natural. The roots of sadism and masochism are natural. I'll explain that. The nature is that the male of the species in our animal kingdom is the active pursuer sexually. The female can't be. The male is the active pursuer. The female is the passively submissive, or she's the passive recipient. now you can see how that sadism, arousal over control, can devolve from the male active pursuit because the male has to be in control of that. And you can see how that the female passive submission can devolve into arousal by being controlled. So these things start quite naturally, but they devolve into something evil because when they, you know, kind of come into the mind of when they're put into the mind of human mankind, they become something evil, and so then they devolve into what we recognize as these worst kinds of perversion. But there's a seed. They're in degrees. Sin is in degree, and so there are greater and lesser degrees of this. We don't call it sadism or masochism in these lesser degrees, but in fact, that's the root of it. And if we don't keep an eye on it and manage it, then it devolves into, you know, sin is kind of like a has a insatiable thirst, and so it continues. You know, sin just multiplies into more sin and more sin, so it gets worse. So we have to keep our eye on it mm-hmm. right away.
Well, then you want to tell us, so how sexual perversion is introduced in the marriage?
And it's introduced, if we were to look back and say, try to recognize it when it's camouflaged in different ways, it would basically come through respect or selfishness, which is lust. When we talk about lust, we're talking about a passion for something that's about me to the disregard of other people. Generally, we speak of lusting, you know, sexual lust, but we can lust after other things, but it's denoted by an absolutely selfish attitude. So disrespect, selfishness, we can start with the, say, the global assumption that's been in making since the advent of man, that of what sex should be like. And that, you know, it's kind of for as long as we can, as recorded history, it's kind of been, the roles have kind of been set in concrete where the man is the pursuer and the woman is the responds. And, you know, it's kind of like men rule the cultures because they dominate physically and in strength, and so they pretty much get their way. You know, they set the tone. They design the clothing for women, or they're certainly in control of that. A woman comedian that I heard one time on the radio saying, you know, concerning Victoria's Secrets, who told you that we like to wear those things?
Right.
You know, and and I can't imagine that. Women initially started designing. Well, women wear those kinds of clothes because they believe that they're pleasing to men, and that's why they do it. Mm-hmm. So it can start that with devaluing. Let's go into some other things. You know, basically just devaluing. You can see how the people devalue one another, disrespect one another. Devaluing and disrespect for one another, generally those things go hand in hand with sexual sin because they are demeaning, dishonoring, self-centered. It can be devaluing and disrespect can be seen and established in even verbal communication.
That's probably where it starts more.
Quite a lot. Mm-hmm. And it's engendered there. And, also in, for example, rigid gender stereotypes and roles where, some of those are, I'm not saying that women don't have a role and that men don't have a role, but some of the rigidness where, when women are kind of kept subservient, can foster sexual perversion later on. Some other areas, petting, you know, so we're talking about, you know, dating, premarital sex, pornography. See, because all of these things are demeaning, dehumanizing, and so they set you up for these sexual roles of arousal by controlling and arousal by controlling and causing pain, but it's not all physical pain. Sometimes it can be emotional pain. Sometimes it can be maybe something that's not felt as pain, but felt as disrespect, felt as dishonor. Culturally wide practiced and acceptable sexual norms, maybe off-color jokes that we see, you know, or we hear or we see on, you know, in movies and that. So we just kind of accept these things. And some sexual practices. That, you know, the Bible speaks about sodomy and how that's not good. But in our culture and in cultures in general, it's something that's not really frowned upon. We've kind of reframed it in some way that, you know, well, you know, it's folks in the Bible didn't like it, but, you know, I don't really see the danger of it. So it's kind of widely culturally acceptable, and that's how the sexual perversion can
kind of a mainstreaming of perversion mm-hmm. that's happened. Mm-hmm.
To the point where we actually become physically conditioned for that adrenaline rush and the dopamine reward of sexual perversion, and then you know we're going to do it even if we know it's harmful. And then I say again, sin has this unquenchable thirst.
Mm-hmm. Got a big word mm-hmm. here. Was it concupiscence?
Concupiscence, yeah.
Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
Well, I've heard it said as the inability to think of, for men, and so women is the counterpart, for men it would be the inability to think of women without having it be a sexual thought. Mm-hmm. I have it down here that, you know, this is kind of this slide toward sexual perversion. You don't even realize it's so gradual that at a point you don't even realize that you know that the husband doesn't even think about the wife anymore as a person, but rather as an object. And that's and maybe vice versa. But it's something that you by the time it's causing real notable harm in the marriage. You haven't even noticed it for, it's kind of like Socrates and his death by hemlock, you know, just gradually dying from the feet up. Concupiscence, that inability to think other than sexually. The Bible speaks about searing of the conscience, and it's sort of like that. You know, think about searing of the conscience, and I say, well, my conscience will never be seared. But you see, the searing of the conscience is something that you're not aware of.
Yeah, it's slow.
That's how it happens. And then first thing you know, you're condoning things that you shouldn't be condoning. And so one gets so addicted to that way of thinking about sex that he or she can't even be around the opposite gender without thinking and somewhat sexually. Mm. So that's the concupiscence. when we come back, let's talk about the cost of it.
And there is a cost, certainly personally and societally, to this kind of activity when sexual perversion has become so mainstream in our culture. People are struggling maybe in their marriages and they want some help from you. How do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yeah, the phone number is 425-778-6169. Can also contact me through email at BibleBasedCounselor.com.
And these shows are all podcasted there on your website.
At that same website, mm-hmm. BibleBasedCounselor.com.
And we've been in this series about sex in marriage and in society last few weeks, so there's quite a few in this series, mm-hmm. and you're getting a lot of response on those,
getting
too.
A lot of response. That's good.
Okay. Mm-hmm. BibleBasedCounselor.com. Offices in Edmonds and Bellevue for Daniel Pryor. We'll be back with more of Sound Mind here in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor, counselor and life coach. Where marriage is concerned, an ounce of prevention is worth a lot more than a pound of cure. Too many couples start off with misconceptions and then wait until the damage is done to seek counsel. As a marriage counselor, I help couples understand both the purpose and process of marriage, and I teach essential tools of communion. If you're married or thinking about marriage and want to get started right, contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Mark Holland on the bandwagon today with Daniel Pryor, talking about a subject that's been getting quite a response through email. Your series on sex, and this week, sex in the context of marriage. But you wanted to kind of give us some warnings about the cost of perversion when it's so mainstream, yeah. both on our marriages, our personal lives, and our society.
Because the only reason we really change behaviors is because we see what it costs us. And a lot of times where sex is involved, since we keep it private, we don't really count the cost. We sometimes don't even see that there is a cost. Mm. Or if there is a cost, it's something we think we're probably getting away with. But let's talk about what the costs are. We actually don't get away with them at all. You know, you can't be in two places at one time. You can't be in the flesh and in the spirit at the same time. there's a cost to the individual spiritually in his or her walk and calling. You can't fulfill God's fullest his calling and his call on your life. You can't walk in harmony with God if there's something in your life that is contrary to God's nature. And as I, you know, folks, you're not accountable to me, but if God is convicting you of something, then certainly you have to respond to that, because if not, then that's a barrier to your spiritual growth, your ministry, and your calling. It certainly has a cost to the marriage, which we're going to talk about a little more today and in the next broadcast as well. The cost to marriage is that you can never reach what God intended the marriage to be in the first place if the husband and wife are devaluing one another through these sexual behaviors. And sometimes, you know, because of the picture society has given us and how much this sexual perversion is kind of in the drinking water, we don't really maybe even realize that we are dishonoring one another, but we need to get back to a biblical model and realize just how sexual perversion leads to distancing, leads to devaluing. It has a cost to children. You know, there's a saying that the acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. You can look at a tree and not know that it has a disease, but when the fruit starts coming out, you can tell that there's a problem with the tree. And that's so much the way it is. We in our own lives don't know where we're going wrong, but how many times have parents, after the fact, looked at the way their kids have grown up and then realized they're living out my values? Mm. And I say to parents, we can't pass on the values we wish we had. We can only pass on the values we have. Mm. And we do pass on our values. I can remember a situation where dealing with a mother and her young son, and the young son, very angry young kid, only about 12 years old, very angry, very sexual, and was asking the mom, the dad was no longer the picture. I was asking, I understand why your son is angry. I don't understand why he's sexual. Was he molested? Oh, no, he wasn't, no. Did your husband have pornography? No, he didn't have that. We talked, and I kept coming back to that. Are you sure your husband didn't have pornography? And eventually she said, well, he had pornography, but he kept it locked up. It was like, doesn't everybody have pornography, but he kept it locked up. But you can't keep it locked up because you pass on your values. And mm-hmm. So to your children, they get these things by osmosis. I wish they got all the good stuff that way. But they get these things by osmosis somehow, just in a thousand ways through the day, your facial expression, your tone of voice, and all these things that instill in them a value, and then they carry that on, and that can that's how sexual perversion keeps being taught and retaught. It's costly to the church. The Bible says that the body of Christ is built and edified on that which every joint supplies, and a joint is a relationship. Mm-hmm. And so when a marriage is going south, your marriage is either feeding the church or poisoning the church. So my marriage doesn't belong to just me. It belongs to the body of Christ. And that's how the body of Christ is
edified. Who really thinks that way, though, so often? We have to get that perspective.
Mm-hmm. We do. Yeah. Paul tries to make that clear. You know, we're one body, and it has a cost to society. I'm convinced that the homosexual community has come out of a misunderstanding of what sex should have been in the marriage relationship, because it affects so many other things. It affects the father's or the husband's attitude toward the wife, and vice versa. It affects their attitude toward their children, and vice versa. And so it has a huge effect on society. I want to read for people, or just kind of as a refresher. There's a few verses out of Ephesians chapter 5, and you start with verse 22, and it says, "Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord." And let me just parenthetically say, you know, it's one thing for me to submit to the Lord because he's laid down his life for me. Mm. I would find it more difficult to submit to someone who is trying to lord it over me and be a bully. So, wives, submit yourself to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So all those things are speaking to the husband, Now, as the church submits to Christ, so the wives should submit in everything to their own, to their husbands. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might, and this is the model we're following, sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, so that he might present her to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. I could go on, but you know, we know in marriage that we're one body, as Paul finishes up here in verse 30. You know, we're members of one body, we're member of his body. We're one body, and so the husband doesn't get to treat the wife's body as an object, and vice versa. So we're left with a problem after all this. We either continue in various ways, various degrees of lust and fulfillment, or we start working toward righteousness and its eventual rewards. So in addressing the problem, the husband and wife need to be open. They need to be honest and open about their feelings concerning the marriage bed. And this is kind of a difficult thing because, you know, the husband's going to, you know, have, you know, his list of things he wants. And if she doesn't complain, he's just going to kind of go right ahead. And a lot of times the wife isn't going to object because she doesn't want to kind of upset the apple cart and cause frustration in the rest of the relationship. So they sort of slide down this slope together. They need to be honest and open about what they do in the bedroom. Husband needs, since the husband is the one who's the initiator, kind of the onus is on him to respect and honor his wife's convictions and her need for security and safety in that sexual relationship. She needs to be safe and secure. And you can't be disrespectful and dishonoring in the kitchen and then go into the bedroom and have her feel safe and secure.
Right.
It's got to be kind of an all, it's got to be, you know, making love, as I say, in all the rooms of the house, you know. So, and the husband needs to be honest with himself about his own personal convictions. And I know this to be a fact where, you know, kind of as men, we kind of get on this thing. It's very pleasurable and we're sort of getting our way. And maybe I feel some conviction about this. I heard a mentor of mine some years ago saying God, you know, really convicting him about sexually abusing his wife. Now, he wasn't doing anything that we would normally think of as sexually abusing his wife, but I think what he was talking about was in his own mind, as an imagination, the fantasies that he had that made that sexual activity thrilling. Mm. We're not altogether honoring in that. So we need to be honest in our own personal convictions. And, you know, we need to be in prayer for righteous guidance for conviction. If we're not being convicted, you know, David said, you know, try my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way. So we need to be asking God for guidance, because this is an area where we can get on that slope and it's very hard to come back, just like coming back from any addiction. That's kind of where I wanted to go.
Let me ask you a question about, you mentioned in here the perversion and the role maybe of pornography. You mentioned several instances here where pornography, and it was some like, that seems to be like the smoking gun sometimes. That seems to be the root of a lot of problems, both in and out of marriage. If pornography is going on in the marriage, what would you suggest, both for the husband and the wife? How should they, what kind of stand should they take?
Well, I think, you know, it's the husband's responsibility to, you know, to when he knows that that's wrong, is to find a way to just stop it. I think that what I've heard a lot of times in counseling is a couple will come in and the wife will almost be apologetic for the husband. Well, you know, and she doesn't want to say it, doesn't want to bring it out, and she wants to be honoring and respectful. And then when he brings it up, it's kind of like, well, you know, we all sort of do it. Sometimes the wife has, oftentimes the wife has a, if she's there by herself, and I've heard women say, you know, I know men have to do this. I know men have to be this way. Mm. Well, they don't.
No.
But
our society has convinced us otherwise.
Yeah.
And I think there's just a huge cost to marriages and to society in general. I mean, somebody I was talking to even said they think that that's why there's such a push for all of these Viagra and Cialis, it's because men are totally doing porn.
Yeah.
And they can't be aroused just by their marriage anymore.
And it doesn't just have to be a subscription to a porn magazine. Again, it can be in your mind. The thing about pornography is that even looking at a picture like that, there's a fantasy, a storyline that goes on in your mind. You know, you look at that picture and you think that gal's looking at you and smiling because it's you. You know, you don't realize that, you know, or you don't, we don't face the reality that most of those gals have been abused or neglected in some way. They certainly didn't have good relationships with their fathers, possibly not with their mothers. And, you know, they're not in that industry because they're healthy. They're in that industry because they're unhealthy. And so, pornography can just be in your mind. You can make it up on your own. And
the cost of the marriage is just devastating.
Yeah, we never see. You know, you can go through your whole marriage and be, you know, quasi-satisfied and think, well, we did okay. And never, ever even see the mark that God wanted to take you to and the level that he, you know, what he wanted to show you of himself. And
well, I know we've dealt with that in previous shows too, but maybe revisit that subject in a fuller show here in the future. But that's definitely has a high cost to marriages. If people are going through some marital problems right now, how do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
So by phone at 425-778-6169. By email through the website at BibleBasedCounselor.com, and these shows are podcasted at that website as well, BibleBasedCounselor.com.
And you also have offices there in Edmonds
and Bellevue.
In Bellevue, so people need to make those appointments. Always great stuff. Continuing next week, the sex in the context of marriage. We'll continue next week with that subject right here on Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Bellevue and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.